So, first of all, I want to welcome those of you that are tuning in via live stream. We're certainly glad that you decided to spend your Sunday morning with us. We're honored anytime you come by to worship with us. Today's message is titled Grace, Civility, and Honor. Grace, Civility, and Honor. Somebody say grace, civility, and honor. Hallelujah. All right, so and it's a part of our series Canceled. In our series Canceled, we started off by the devil thought he had me. Oh, but I know he didn't. All right. We started off this series by talking to you about choosing confrontation over compromise. And we told you that the Bible sets out for us to confront things that are not right within our community, right? But one of the things we told you in the first lesson is that you cannot cancel people. That the problem with cancel culture is that cancel culture doesn't leave room for dissenting opinions. It doesn't leave room for other ideas. It doesn't leave room for other expressions. We have to come into this group thought where everybody thinks the same thing, everybody thinks the same way, and everybody views life the same way. And we told you that this just isn't realistic. Now, in lesson number two, we did tell you that there was one group of people that we are allowed to cancel according to the scripture. And that's the people who refuse to repent, believers who refuse to repent. After we've taken them through the four-step restoration process of Matthew 18, you know, your brother is caught in a fault, go to him, and then if he won't receive you, take two or three witnesses. Then if he won't receive you with the witnesses, then you take it before the church. I'm sorry, then you tell it to an elder in the church. And then if he won't receive an elder, it goes before the entire church. If they still don't repent, the Bible is very clear. It said, treat him like a tax collector or a heathen. In another place, Paul says that you shouldn't even eat with such a one. All right? So they have been canceled, not because we hate them, not because we're angry with them, not because they're such big sinners and we're so righteous. No, Paul talks about turning some over for the destruction of the flesh so that their soul may be saved. And so there is a time when you have to say, the only way this is going to get right, God's going to have to fix it. I've done all I can do. Right? So, how do we, in the midst of, did you tell her this? How do we, in the midst of this cancel culture pandemic, because that's the real pandemic, cancel culture, how do we as believers fulfill our role in the earth? Now, let's be honest. You know, if we're gonna talk about stuff like this, we have to be honest. All right? The church is guilty of cancel culture. In some ways, the church is the originator of cancel culture. You hear me? Because I told you, I read an article the other night. You know, you start doing this kind of stuff, and it seems like you just find more and more material. And I read an article the other day, and it said that I think it was in the 80s or 90s, they did a survey of Christians. And here's some of the things that was on the list that Christians thought should be canceled. Starbucks. Then it's just, hey, revival happened because now people start churches in Starbucks, so stop it. They said Starbucks should be canceled. They said Harry Potter movies should be canceled. You know what I'm saying? They said rock and roll music should be canceled. okay? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, that if we approach life from the standpoint of anybody who doesn't agree with me should be canceled, you're going to be a very lonely person. You're going to be a very lonely person. Because the whole idea of freedom, the whole idea of freedom is that, guess what? I'm not only going to disagree with you, I'm going to say some stuff that's probably going to offend you. Now understand, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm going to need to clear out that second row. I'm not trying to offend you. That is not my agenda. That is not my purpose. But if we're going to have this thing we call free speech, then we have to understand that free speech is sometimes offensive. Are you hearing me? So you can't. Now listen, I taught you and I told you time and time again that you can't have irresponsible speech in the name of free speech. In other words, you can't let your mouth just pop off. There ought to be some kind of governor there, Barb, that keeps you from just saying the first thing that pop in your head. We have to understand. See, let me help you understand something. I am 100% for freedom. One of my favorite scriptures is, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I am so in favor of freedom, and I am so in favor of free speech, that I actually encourage people, say what you want to say. There was a thing that happened here in our city where the Klan, I don't know why they chose our city, one of the most diverse cities in this region, but they decided they wanted to hold a rally down at the courthouse steps, and they were asking for a permit to do the rally. And so somebody happened to know that I was a preacher, and they said, "Preacher, what are we going to do? We can't let these guys get this permit." I said, "Why not?" They said, "Huh?" I said, "I'm all in favor of them getting their permit." I said, I'm in favor of it." They said, but they're going to be down there spewing hate speech." I said, "There's no such thing as hate speech. There's only free speech and stupid speech." I said, here's the way I view it. I said, I am so in favor of freedom that I will allow them to say whatever stupid thing they want to say just to keep somebody from censoring me when I want to preach the gospel. I will defend their right to be as dumb as they want to be. My grandfather used to say, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all that. So let them open their mouth and prove to the world just how big of a fool they are, and I'm going to encourage it. I'm going to be like, because I'm not going down there to listen to them no way. You know how I'm going to hear about it? When the fools who went down there and listened to another fool tell me about it. Are you hearing me? So you have to understand that we can't cancel dissenting opinions. So then the question becomes, how does God expect us to live in the world where we can't cancel people? Where we can't just do what we want to do, say what we want to say, the way we want to say it. They made me mad. No, you just didn't control your mouth. That's all that is. They got under my skin. No, you let them get under your skin and didn't rule your spirit. You know, the Bible says, a man who cannot rule his spirit, man, humanity, human being, a person who cannot rule their spirit is like a city without walls. You're totally exposed because you let somebody get you off of your square and get you to acting silly. All right, our scripture, that was just a preamble, thank you. Our scripture is from Titus 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves. That's why you should have more tolerance for fools, because you once was one. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, thank you, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can we try to keep up? Because you're messing my rhythm up here. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man. The word factious means a heretic or an argumentative person. Reject a factious man after a first or second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. All right, so we told you our theme today is grace, civility, and honor. Grace, civility, and honor. All right, now here's what I want you to know. In verse, I believe it's verse 1 and 2. Put verse 1 and 2 up, please. 1 or 2. Remind them. Go to verse 2. That's it. That's the one I want. Verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Stay right there. Don't move it. This is right now one of the most abused and misused and misinterpreted scriptures I've ever seen. I told a group of preachers, they just happened to be, well, let's just say they look more like Robin than they do me. And I told them, they, huh? I can't get one amen in this church, but I get all this other conversation from the seats. What was I saying? So I said to them, they were quoting this scripture to say basically that in order for us to be good citizens, we should comply with everything the government puts forth. And I said to them, I said, I am so glad that you all pastoring in the 21st century and not in like the 19th century. I said, because the preachers in the 19th century saw that slavery was wrong. It was the law of the land. They saw that it was wrong and unjust. And there was a group of preachers called abolitionists that said, we're going to do everything in our power to overturn this wrong. There was a preacher in the late 50s and early 60s who decided that the treatment of black people in this country was wrong. And so he began what was called the Civil Rights Movement. He opposed the law through peaceful means. Are you hearing me? So that you can be aware, Paul the Bible says he opposed Festus and Agrippa, both of them leaders, governors, and kings. He opposed them to their face. All right? Jesus was not careful how he answered Pilate. Are you hearing me? John the Baptist called Herod out on his sin. So we have case after case after case where righteous men, were moved by the Holy Spirit, have to come against a governmental system that is wrong or that is in error or that is abusing their power or abusing the people. Are you hearing me? Amen. This ain't even part of my message. It just popped up there and I thought I would throw it in. Because we have to understand that we don't always get to be, you should always feel loved, but just know you're not going to always feel appreciated. You're not going to always feel liked. When you stand up for righteousness, sometimes people ain't going to like you because they're going to see you as the problem. Are you hearing me? All right, point number one, here we go. God's grace should affect how we engage the community. God's grace should affect how we engage the community. The Bible tells us, and I think it's, if you go to the next slide, the Bible tells us, the next slide. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you, that one. The Bible tells us in John 1:14, it says Jesus was full of grace and truth. It said he was full of grace and truth. So I asked this question. I said, what does it mean that he was full of grace? Well, the Greek word translated grace there is charis, charis, charis. It's pronounced charis. And it means he was full of kindness, blessing, concession, favor, and gifts. Jesus was kind, he was merciful, he was gracious, he did good to all, and seeking man's welfare by great sacrifices of love. So now here's my question. If Jesus was full of grace, and we say, I'm saved, I got the Lord deep down in my heart, then where's the grace? Where's the grace? Because, see, it doesn't take grace to deal with people who agree with you. It takes grace to deal with people who don't agree with you. It takes grace to be able to listen to dissenting opinions. It takes grace to be able to listen to stupid ideas and not say the first thing that pops in your head. I should have put that, Miguel, I should have got that scene from the Cosby Show. Remember that scene from the Cosby Show where Theo's got bad grades and they're in his bedroom and he says, you see, Dad, you know, you're a doctor and Mom's a lawyer. He said, what if I just want to be an ordinary guy? What if I want to be just an ordinary person, like a mechanic or something? And he makes this really impassioned case, and when he finishes, Dr. Huxtable says, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Sometimes this is what it's like listening to people. You're listening and you're thinking, and listen, I've had to learn. Now, my wife says that my poker face ain't as good as it used to be. Amen. She said it ain't as good as it used to be. Because I used to have a real good poker face. But she said, because I've been trying to do this thing about, you know, just filtering more and not saying everything that comes into my head. And so when people start talking to me about stuff and it's like not making sense, I'm like, I'm thinking, now I'm going to tell y'all, I'm going to let y'all into my mind, because what I'm thinking is, you really consider this thinking, don't you? I'm sitting there going, this is deep thought. Well, let me see if I can appreciate this. But in my heart, I'm going, that's the stupidest thing I've heard of. I just can't say it. Because I have to be full of grace. And I have to allow that people aren't going to agree with me. People are going to have, listen, y'all, if we all start thinking and acting the same way, the world is going to get real boring real fast. You know why? You know why I used to love Baskin Robbins? Because they had 31 flavors. I never had to get the same thing twice. I didn't like all them flavors. I really didn't. There were some flavors in there that I thought was repulsive. But there was one or two that I really liked. And so I bought the ones I like. And I didn't tell them, y'all should get rid of that. I tried that. That's nasty. Y'all should get rid of that. No. I let them have them. I enjoyed the two or three flavors I liked. And I figured the other 20-something were for people who didn't have the same taste buds as me. But we have to understand, how do we deal gracefully with people? How do we allow space for people to be them? Because when you're talking about, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, we're living in the most offensive, easily offended generation that has ever existed in America. So if you want to know how hard it is to win souls, listen, you got to first tell people, you know, when I was in sales, when I did sales, they told us, they said, you know, you have to do three touches. And the three touches were like, you know, I would call you and I would say, may I speak to Morgan Dennis, and Morgan would come to the phone, and I would make sure that sometime in the conversation, I gave her a compliment, right? And then I'd give her a compliment, and I'd tell her how wonderful it was being able to talk to her, and I just want to come by and talk with you about such and such and such and such. And she said, okay, so we set an appointment, then I get to the house, it's time for the second touch. So as soon as I walk in the house, I don't care if the roof is falling in, I got to find something to compliment. Oh, it's wonderful how you have that chandelier still hanging there and the roof is caving in. That's beautiful. Second touch. Then when it comes time for the close, I got to give them a third touch. I got to tell them how much I'm looking forward to working with them in the future and how we're... Well, guess what, y'all? Guess what? These were sales techniques that were relegated to when you were trying to close a deal. Now you got to use this just to talk to folks. You got to give people three compliments just to talk to them. Because everybody's an egomaniac and everybody's so sensitive. Are you hearing me? Let's look at the scripture. Watch this. Scripture, point number one, please. Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So he says, remind them to be good citizens. Then watch this. He said, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. What does it mean to show every consideration? It means you give people a chance. And then when they mess it up, you give them another chance. It's amazing to me how many of us want God to give us another chance, but we don't want to give anybody another chance. You burn me once, I'm just done with you. Like you so righteous. You won't let us make a list of the people you burned. See, when it talks about being full of grace, you have to have the kind of grace that says, I'm going to be gracious to you because I need grace too. You have to have the kind of grace that says, I'm going to be patient with you because I need somebody to be patient with me. I'm having a good day today, but just know, give it a couple hours, it might not be a good day no more. Something might happen to set me off, and I'm going to need you to just be as patient with me as I am with you. Are you hearing me? Do I have another scripture, please? Romans 12:18, watch this. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with some men. Be at peace with the men who agree with you. Be at peace with the people who are part of your same political party. Be at peace with the people that went to your college. Be at peace with the people who are part of your, what's them things called? sorority,
all men.
Your fraternity.
All men.
He said, be at peace with all men. Now, understand that the Bible tells us in the Gospels, it says, blessed are the peace.
Makers.
Blessed are the peace.
Makers.
The peacemakers. Notice he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. No, he said peacemakers, which means that we have to be disciplined enough to be able to make peace where there's nothing but confusion. I love the Lord because he's my peace in the middle of confusion. No, he ain't, because you don't know how to make peace. Because see, if he's really your peace, then when you walk in, peace should come with you. Even in the, I am not saying don't have a dissenting opinion. Miguel Washington is one of my best friends, and his, what? That was last week. Miguel Washington is one of my best friends, and our wives sometimes sit over there when we get into deep debates about stuff, and they'll be just shaking their head. They say, we was in a restaurant one time, got into a heavy debate about something, and Carol and Mickey said, y'all do realize these people think y'all get ready to fight in here. Because, see, we can have a disagreement, we can have a dissenting opinion, we can have conversation, and when the conversation's over, we laugh about it, say, hey, man, I love you. Who's buying lunch? I have friends, listen to me, close friends that I really love, that they have different political philosophies than me. We don't walk around talking about we can discuss anything but religion and politics. No, we discuss the stuff we don't agree on. Sometimes those conversations get heated, but when they come to a close, here's why we're able to do this. Because we're mature enough and full of the grace of God enough to understand nothing we're talking about is about eternity. It doesn't affect eternity, and if it doesn't affect eternity, it really doesn't matter. Are you hearing me? And so we're able to go through all these, have these conversations, have these debates, and when it's over, we can still say, hey, man, I love you. Thanks for sharing that with me. But see, this is when you know that you are mature and you're no longer a child in your mentality and in your feelings. Are you hearing me? Do I have another scripture? Point number two. Civility is a byproduct of grace. Civility is a byproduct of grace. So if I'm full of grace, I should be able to be civil to people. Are you hearing me? I shouldn't take everything so personally. I shouldn't allow an encounter to change my opinion of a whole group of people. You know, we live in a country where if somebody has a bad encounter with Kevin, then all white people are just the devil. And it's Kevin's fault. Kevin made all white people the devil. Shame on you, Kevin. But the truth of the matter is that that is a generalization without merit. You've had a bad experience. That doesn't mean that all people are bad. All people, you know, you have a bad experience with me, and all of a sudden, you mad at all preachers. Told y'all them preachers wasn't nothing. Okay, I don't know where that came from. So civility is a byproduct of grace. The more grace I have, the more civil I am. The more capacity I have to handle dissenting opinions. The more capacity I have not to cancel people because they don't agree with me. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about being mature as believers. All right? I'm talking about being mature as believers. Because, see, my problem isn't with the world. I keep telling y'all, getting mad with sinners that because they sin is like getting mad at dogs because they bark. The dog barks because it's a dog. You understand? Sinners sin because they're sinners. Guess what? The only people that is supposed to be an aberration when they sin is believers. He is just and faithful to forgive us if we fall. That's what the scripture says. He is just and faithful to forgive us if we fall. Not when, if. So the presupposition is that falling is going to be the rarity. That sin in the life of the believer is going to be a rarity. Paul wrote, he said, how can we, being dead to sin, live therein any longer? Sin is supposed to be an abnormal condition for the believer. And so now, because of God's grace, that's what Titus said. He said, when his loving kindness showed up, because of God's grace, we want to act like we got it all together and we've always had it together. Y'all need to, listen to me, y'all need to go back to some of your photo albums and go look at the pictures you took before you knew Jesus. Those are the ones that tell the story. Those are the ones that tell the story. Are you hearing me? Before you knew how crazy you were. Next. Thank you. Titus 3, 9 through 11. Watch this. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable. And what? Reject a factious man after the first or second warning. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So now here's what Paul is telling us here. He said, hey, go back to verse 9, please. Verse 9, thank you. He says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid foolish controversies. Can I tell y'all something? And I'm one of these people, I enjoy a good debate. I really do. I enjoy a good debate because I enjoy the exchange of ideas. Okay, and so I love when I get somebody and they're a real thinker and we can have and they're really informed on the subject and it's a subject that I'm informed on and we have opposing views and I'm trying to win them to my view and they're trying to win. But I only like it when I'm with people that can handle that kind of stuff. Are you hearing me? Because here's the bottom line. I don't care if you're debating who's the GOAT in basketball. Who's the GOAT? Some people say it's Michael Jordan. Other people say it's Kobe Bryant. People Miguel's age say it's Dr. J. Because they throwbacks. The people today say it's LeBron James. Now let me say something to you. Watch this. Who was the best president that ever served? Some people say it was George Washington. Y'all know that they wanted to make George Washington a king, right? And then when he turned it down, they said, well, we'll make you president for life. And he turned that down, too. He said, no, 8 years is enough. I'm going back home. So some people think it was George Washington. Some people think it was Abraham Lincoln. Black folks should definitely think it was Abraham Lincoln. Some people think it was Obama. Some people think it was William Jefferson Clinton. Some people think it was Ronald Reagan. Watch this. Greatest quarterback that ever played the game. Some people think it was Joe Montana. Some people think, like Miguel, it was Roger Staubach. He goes, Miguel's a Dallas fan. Some people think it was Troy Aikman. Some people think it's Tom Brady. What am I trying to prove to you? That all of these are foolish controversies. All of these, they don't matter one bit. After you get done arguing, after you get done making your point, after you get done getting all red in the face, raising your blood pressure to 3 and 4 and 5 points, guess what? When it's over, the conversation has accomplished nothing. You don't get one dime more in your check. You don't get one day added to your life. You got nothing for it. But, you know, you had some spare time and you wanted to exercise your lungs, so you got that in. Paul said, avoid foolish controversies and strife and disputes about the law. Okay. Remind me, there's one I need to address while we're not on the air. So remind me that I got to address one with you when we're not on the air. Because I'm going to show you how you can have a disagreement. That doesn't mean you can't work with a person. Listen to me. Some of the people that I made the most money with, I had major disagreements with. You hear me? When I tell you we had major differences, we had major differences. The only thing we agreed on is that we needed to make this money. And that was enough for us to get past our differences, because I had bills to pay, they had bills to pay. That's the one thing we agree on. We both got bills to pay. Let's get this money. Are you hearing me? And so he says, avoid foolish controversies. You can debate all day long. But see, here's the question. Can you debate and then still be seen as a life-giving disciple of Jesus Christ who can win people to the kingdom? Or are your debates shrinking your influence to the point that people don't even want to hear your gospel because you're so busy preaching Trumpism or mega or Reagan or Michael Jordan or whatever the thing may be? See, I'm glad. See, I my first sport that I loved was boxing. And I'm glad the GOAT was already settled. Muhammad Ali. Anybody say anything different? Anybody say anything different? Just know they don't know nothing about boxing. Next. Last point. Oh, have another scripture. Proverbs 15:1, watch this. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what does he mean when he says gentle answer? Here's what I've had to learn to do. I'm telling you how I handle things. When I worked in the penitentiary, it was a great training in how to deal with human behavior. That's really what I was doing. I was learning human behavior. And so what I would do when we had a convicted felon who was on the verge of just snapping, there was a couple ways you could respond. And some of the lieutenants and captains, they'd be down there barking orders, get over there, and the thing would just be getting more and more tense. And so I would come in, and I would stand where I knew he could see me and hear me, and the louder he talked, the softer I would talk. I would just start lowering my voice. And then I would say, sir, you realize I can hear you. You don't have to yell. We can talk through this. Because if this gets to the point that we can't talk through it, then I'm going to have to make you understand what I'm saying. But I said it politely. Are you hearing me? I learned. I've learned that when people say things that I don't agree with, sometimes the best answer is, that's interesting. That is an interesting perspective. How did you come up with that? No, seriously. Sometimes my former pastor, Pastor Tony, had this thing where if you said something and he didn't agree with it and he didn't want to comment, he would just go, okay, Thank you. And then he just walked away. I tell you the story all the time. I had a lady, I was at Babby's conference, and I had made a statement, and I made the statement to make an example. There was a famous preacher who was on TV, and he was asked the question, will there be homosexuals in heaven? And he said, I'm sure there will be. And so here was my statement. Now, he's the one who said that there would be homosexuals in heaven, not me. I used it as an example. I said, now here's what we have here. We have a famous preacher who pastors a megachurch, and we have to decide who's right, Paul or him. I said, because Paul said just the opposite. Paul said, know this, no adulterer, fornicator, homosexual, or effeminate shall in any wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I said, that's what Paul said. So I made the statement. I was just making a generalization about how we need to watch allowing preachers to tell us what things that are against the Bible, right? You need to know the Bible for yourself. I walk out. I'm finished. I walk out, and this lady stops me in the hallway. She said, excuse me, Pastor. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I want you to know I disagree with you, what you said in there. I said, well, thank you for telling me. And I turned and started walking away. She said, nope, 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 we need to discuss this. I said, not really. She said, why not? I said, because I said what Paul said. You said you disagree. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Paul. Go talk to Paul. I started to walk away again. She said, well, I'm a master's of divinity student at such and such and such a school, and my professor, Dr. So-and-so, said Paul was wrong about this and Paul was wrong about that. And I said, well, now we have to have a conversation. I said, now we have to have a conversation. But do you see the effort I made to avoid the conversation? Because I knew it wasn't going, I can't. We're going to stand here. I'm going to reiterate my point. You're going to express a different point, and we're not going to accomplish anything. So I'm trying to tell you, you have to develop the skill to be able to say, I'm not dealing with that right now. Next. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So that it will give grace to those who hear. I'm going to let that stand on its own. Y'all got that right. It says no unwholesome word. That means I can't get mad and then blame being mad for going off on somebody just because they don't see it my way. All right, next. Wrap this up, last point. God expects us to be honorable. God expects us to be honorable. Now, let's talk about this, because all weekend long, my pastor, Apostle Hardin, was talking to us about honor and being honorable. Bishop Dwayne Swilly gave a great message on Friday night about the force of honor. So what does it really mean to be honorable? Well, sometimes in order to be honorable or to maintain your honor, you have to take a loss. Maybe that's why we're not that honorable as a country. Maybe that's why we're not that honorable as a people. Because when you're trying to maintain your honor, you can't always fight back. You can't always defend yourself. If defending yourself means you're going to expose someone else, it might be best that you keep your mouth shut. Well, I can't let people think that. That's the problem. You're worried about what people think. One of the greatest things I ever heard Bernie Mac say, I'm talking about the comedian Bernie Mac, one of the greatest things I ever heard him say, he said, I don't care if you like me, I like me. And I stole that. Because I said, see, when you get that kind of thinking, you know you don't need people's approval, then you're able to be honorable no matter what the situation. One of the things that my pastor has taught me, Apostle Hardin, is I've watched him be honorable and maintain his honor and give honor to a person that was being totally dishonorable towards him. I ain't doing nothing for them. If y'all knew what they did to me, that's not his mentality at all. Because, see, I'm not accountable for what you do. I'm accountable for how I respond. Are you hearing me? Let's look at the scripture. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in what? In good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, the word that's translated good deeds there literally means honorable. That's one of the adjectives you'll find in the definition of that word. It means honorable deeds. Engage in honorable deeds. Is there any honor in this? What's the most honorable thing you can do? Does anybody know? The most honorable thing you can do is keep your word. The Lord told me years ago, he said, son, because he talks to me like this sometimes, he said, son, I'm going to need you to feel about your word how I feel about my word. So I started going to read scriptures to see what God said about his word. The Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. The Bible says that do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Right? The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one tittle of my word shall fail. So God, the Bible says this, watch this. The Bible says that God esteems his word above even his name. Now, we know how much he esteems his name because one of the original Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? So it's so important that he made it one of the original ten. But then he turns around and says, but there's one thing that I esteem higher than my name, and that's my word. Now, here's what you'll learn. If you try to be a person who is honorable with their word, you'll learn not to give your word so freely. You'll learn to be more measured and think it through before you say, I will. Because, see, I tell people, you don't need a contract. You have my word. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Listen, I tell people, you should do what you say you're going to do, even if you swear to your own hurt. So you said you were going to do it, but now there's nothing in it for you. You said you're going to do it, but now it doesn't look like it's going to work out in your favor. Guess what? Do it anyway, because you said you would do it. Now, depending on the relationship, you could go, like, for example, if Miggy gives me his word on something and then circumstances come up, we have the kind of relationship that he can call me and say, hey, man, I know I said I was going to do this, but this came up. And I'm going to always say, no problem, I'll figure something else out. Because we had that kind of relationship. But just know that the day that I say, nah, bro, I need you to do this, then he's got to honor his word. Because I'm not being unfair to him. He gave his word. You see what I'm saying? We don't understand this kind of stuff in our society. Next. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, this is Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted, watch this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, I want you to just let that marinate. I'm going to read this to you out of the Tree of Life version. I got that in there again. Let love be without hypocrisy, detesting what is evil, holding fast to the good. Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in giving honor. So the competition should be who can be the most honorable. The competition should be who could treat the other one the best. Hopefully you see by now how kingdom living is totally different than the world. There's no room for cancel culture in the kingdom. Are y'all hearing me? All right. Somebody give God a hand praise for his word. I really didn't think it was going to take me that long to get that done, but oh well. They told me, they said, you know, now that you overseer, you can preach 2 hours. I said, really? Thank you. Hey, that. All right. Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you for the life-giving force that is the word of God. I pray, Lord, that your word would take root deep in the heart of the hearer, that it would produce life. Your word comes to produce life. I pray that your word would begin to mold us and shape us into the image of your son, Jesus. That we would be more like him. That we would be more gracious in how we deal with people who don't agree with us. We would be more gracious in how we deal with people who have a different point of view than us. We recognize that you've put us here to win the world to you. We can't win them by being like them. We can't win them by being at war with them. We can win them by loving them and showing them that there is a better way of life, and it's called life in Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for it now. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
And amen. Let's give the man of God a hand. Amen. That was a good word. I think the thing that stood out to me the most was at the end when Pastor was talking about that our goal should be to see how we can outdo one another in honor. And that in honor takes humility. Honor takes a willingness to not always feel like I have to prove my point. Always have to be right. If knowing that me proving my point of being right is going to hurt another person. And so, but the one, I wrote it down and said the most honorable you can do is to keep your word. And the first thing that when Pastor said, how does God feel about his word? The first thing that came to mind is that God esteems his word even over his name. And so if he's a God of his word, we depend on that. We depend on God doing what he said he would do. We would depend on him being truthful and what he said, then that means that people should be able to have the same expectation of us, that they should be able to depend on our word when we say things, that it'll happen, that when we give our word, that it's something to be held valuable. Because no one likes somebody that they can't depend on. You know, every time they say something, you're like, they ain't finna do it. You know, and so it's great to be in a place to know that we have a God who is a God of his word, but that also means that he requires us to be people of our word. So it was a wonderful word. I definitely learned a lot. I hope you got something from it. But we would be totally remiss in our duty if you were sitting in this room or watching this video.